Good afternoon and welcome to For the Cause of Christ, the radio ministry of the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood. The church is under the direction of its pastor, John Lutz. Stay tuned for a message straight and direct from the Word of God. Here now with this week's message is Pastor John Lutz.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to For the Cause of Christ. And of course, I'm not Pastor John Lutz sitting in today. This is Pastor Al Davis sitting in today. I'm pastor of the Bible Baptist Church located in Richfield, Ohio. And Pastor John Lutz is busy this afternoon. Their church, the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio, has their vacation Bible school going on this week, and so he's been fairly busy with that and had asked me to step in. So I'm thankful for the opportunity and hope that will be a blessing to you this afternoon. Also want to remind you that you can stay tuned after this program at 1:30. I actually host a program live with Pastor Al that'll be coming up at 1:30 this afternoon, and so hope you'll be able to stay tuned for that. And then following that program at 2 o'clock, if you can stay tuned, Pastor Andy Rusnacko from the Bible Baptist Temple in Euclid will be bringing a great message. He's always interesting, always enjoy listening to him. Usually I listen to his message on the way home from the radio station. It's always a blessing. But so hope you'll stay tuned. That give you a good hour and a half, hopefully, of some good radio programming that'll be a blessing to you and encouragement to you. And as we come on the air here today, let me also remind you about praying for the Republican National Convention that's in town coming up, starts on Monday. And I'll be talking about that some more at 1:30 during our program live with Pastor Al. But right now, here in this time slot, I want to talk to you something, a little prelude, hopefully. It revolves around something that I've been looking at a little bit, and I've had some people at our church and on the telephone and also on a radio program asking me about, from time to time, Romans chapter 13, talking about human governments and the legitimacy of human governments and what our relationship to human governments as believers should be, and what exactly is going on in Romans chapter 13. Are we to be obedient to the government in all things? And so we're going to look at a couple of things here this afternoon in regards to human government, probably appropriate considering the Republican National Convention talking about who we are going to hopefully elect as the next president of the government of this country, United States of America. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, do pray that you would bless the program. Help us to be able to clearly sort out what's going on in the Bible. Help people to understand why you instituted human governments, what purpose they're there for, and what happens when human governments go contrary to you and your word. We just pray that you bless, use us to be an influence, a blessing, a help, and encouragement to people, and help us to point people to Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was looking at some things here before I get into Romans chapter 13. It's really interesting in the Federalist number 51. If you're familiar with the Federalist Papers, they were written in order to basically help people in this country in the 1780s to understand the need for the Constitution and to explain what is going on in the Constitution so that people would know what this document that was being prepared and voted on was all about. And a number of people wrote, James Madison was one of the primary writers of the Federalist Papers, and they signed themselves anonymously with the name Publius, I think it was, for the public, basically. And James Madison, writing in Federalist number 51, said this about government. He said, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable a government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself. A dependence on the people is, no doubt, the primary control of the government. but experience has taught mankind the necessity of auxiliary precautions. And this is an interesting statement here. And the second half of that statement, of course, talks about the controls of a government of the people, for the people, by the people. And that means that we, the people of the United States, are supposed to be in charge of the government. The government's supposed to serve us, not the other way around. But then in the first part of this statement, he was talking about the necessity for human government. And let me read that part again. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. Well, the fact of the matter is, men are not angels, and angels are not governing us. So what do we make of human government? Well, let me go over here to Romans chapter 13, and this is a passage that comes up. What is meant here in Romans 13, starting in verse 1, where the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And the question here revolves in this, what type of ministers are we talking about here? And I read something online, some people try to explain that the ministers they're talking about here are Christian ministers, pastors. But that's not what it says. It's talking here about ministers. In fact, it says in verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do evil, do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil." Now, other than the word of God, which is described as the sword of the Spirit, the word of God is our sword in that sense, it's a spiritual sword, but this is referring to a physical sword. This is lethal force, and I don't know where in the Bible God has given the right to Christian ministers to use lethal force to enforce the law and to bear the sword in correcting those that do evil. I've not seen any churches have practiced having the pastor come down from the pulpit with a sword to execute God's wrath upon them that do evil in the congregation. Now, I should preface that. I'm talking about a Bible-based church. The first time that I know of that churches actually took up the sword to enforce their doctrine, to enforce their beliefs, was the formation of the Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century. They picked up the sword, and they began to use the sword to enforce their beliefs. That's contrary to the scriptures. And then, of course, the Protestant Revolution resulted in some of the Protestant churches which came out of the Catholic Church using their swords also to enforce their beliefs. The Lutherans, for instance, John Calvin, for instance, even in this country, the Episcopalians of Virginia, the Congregationalists of Massachusetts and different things like that, they used the sword to enforce their beliefs. All that's contrary to the word of God. What this is talking about is government officials. Governments are ordained of God. God gave us human governments, and these ministers are ministers of God to thee for good. Now, that's what they're supposed to do, but we obviously know that they don't always do that which is right, do they? So then that becomes the question here. What should we do when governments no longer obey the word of God? Before I continue on a little bit further here, Let me go over to 1 Peter here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse number 13, again, this is sort of a complementary passage to Romans chapter 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that in well-doing you may be put to, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free not, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the king, fear God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And you can see here that it clearly says that governors are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers. That's why they bear the sword, not in vain, in order to execute the wrath of God upon them that do evil. Now, here's a problem. Some people think that if you teach that Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 is referring to government officials, that you say that that you believe that you must obey the government in every single thing that it says, and that what it says, for so is the will of God, that we should do these things, that we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, that we're to do whatever they say. Now, see, this is where people don't quite follow the Bible correctly, because we understand that there's a system of hierarchy in power here. And this is where we need to go back to Romans 13. In Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This tells us that in regards to human governments, there's a hierarchy of powers. There's a order here, with the supreme power, of course, is rested in God himself. And then in his word, it's revealed to us in his word. And then there are powers delegated by God in various areas. For instance, as a pastor, I've been delegated power by God, authority by God, within my local church, and in regards to the proclaiming of the word of God and the gospel message, I have a certain amount of authority. There is power and authority delegated by God in the family structure. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So obviously, parents have authority over children. And we have the family structure with the order flowing from God and through his word to the husband, to the wife, to the children in the family structure. The government is just another area where God has ordained power and authority to flow through him and through his word into the government structure. Now, here's a question people come up with. Well, then, what about ungodly rulers? What about somebody like a Hitler or a Mao or a Pol Pot or some evil ruler? What do we do then? Well, here's the thing. What about evil parents? What if somebody had evil parents? Didn't the Bible say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I think we can understand that if the parents of a child told their children to go rob a store and shoot anybody that gets in their way, that the children should listen to God and not their parents in that case. See, we understand the hierarchy, the higher powers passing down to the lower powers. And anybody that's ever been in the military ought to understand this principle. In the United States military, you're governed by the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And one of the first things that we did when we were in basic training, when I was in the Air Force back in the 1980s, I think it was 1983, when I was there in basic training, they schooled us in our responsibility, according to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, to obey lawful orders, but we were also under obligation to disobey unlawful lawful orders. Here's how this works out. And anybody in the military should be able to grasp this and understand this. And it really helps understand what Paul is writing about in Romans 13 and what Peter's writing about in 1 Peter 2. And that's the fact that in the military, I was to obey the orders of my commanding officer. Now, somebody else that wasn't in my chain of command, I didn't have to obey their order. They weren't in the chain of command. If my commanding officer gave me an order that was contrary to what was told to us by a higher authority, let's say by the Air Force itself, or by a commander-in-chief, or let's go up the line of the chain of command here. We go all the way up from the commander-in-chief, who's answerable to who? Well, he's answerable to the laws and the Constitution of the United States of America. So if in the military I was commanded to violate the law to kill innocent people, you know, people come up with every once in a while, well, there's plans afoot that they're going to declare martial law and they're going to try and take away our guns and they're going to try to they'll kill anybody that stands in their way and this, that, and the other. And no doubt there are people who would like to do those things, but what should you do if you're in the military? Should you obey unlawful orders? Well, you know, when I was sworn into the United States Air Force, I had to take an oath to defend the United States Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And foreign means outside the country, domestic means within the country. What's the higher authority? The commander-in-chief? The military officer over me? No, the higher authority in that case is the United States Constitution. If I were called to violate the United States Constitution because of the oath that I took when I was sworn into the United States Air Force, and by the way, if you're a military veteran, do you know that oath is still binding on you? You're still called to defend this country against all enemies of the Constitution, both foreign and domestic, and to defend the Constitution. And so as a result, I am called to submit to a higher authority and disobey the lower authority. Now, what if the United States Constitution was amended to say, thou shalt not worship the Lord God of the Bible? Well, then I would be called to disobey the lower authority, the United States Constitution, and worship and follow the higher authority, God and His Word. You see how that works? If the lower authorities in the chain of command are obedient to God in His Word, you obey them. And that's what Peter was talking about when he was saying there that that submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. This is the same Peter that over in the book of Acts, in the book of Acts in chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse 19, when they were called not to, commanded by the authorities not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus, it says in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then later on in chapter number 5, when they were called on this again, it says in chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yes, Romans chapter 13 has to do with human governments. God instituted human governments. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us they're governors, they're rulers that are sent by Him. And tying that in with Romans chapter 13, they are the minister of God. They bear the sword. That's lethal force. They don't bear it in vain. But they're to use that for the purpose of protecting the innocent, protecting the security and safety of their country. And they don't always do that, do they? Well, what do you do then in the case of what some people would call an illegitimate king or an illegitimate ruler? Well, you know, there's times when there are governors and rulers of various types that come into position that are evil people, very evil people. And just because they're evil people, just because they're not saved, just because they may be doing evil rather than avenging and carrying out God's wrath upon them that do evil, are we supposed to call them illegitimate rulers? Let me ask you this. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, it says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, Isaiah wrote here about 200 years before Cyrus, king of Persia, was born. And you see the fulfillment of this in Ezra chapter 1, starting verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, also referring to a prophecy by Jeremiah, similar to Isaiah, that might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, Cyrus came to the throne as a pagan king, and yet here he recognized that God put him on the throne. Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, put him on the throne. And even 200 years before he was born, Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus would be there and that God would put him on the throne, a pagan king on the throne, in order to serve him to accomplish his purposes. Hey, okay, maybe Cyrus might have heard about the God of the Bible and became a believer. Well, let's look at another one here. Excuse me, in Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah says this in verse 9, behold, I will, and he's writing the words of the Lord here, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now, let me pause there for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He was not a believer. Now, later on, according to the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had an experience where he became convinced that the Lord God of the Bible was the one true God. But here he's a pagan king. He's a person who comes in and destroys Jerusalem. And God says that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. He calls this pagan, wicked king my servant. In Jeremiah 27, verse 6, he also calls Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. Jeremiah 43, 10. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Here's a wicked pagan man that God put into that position and used him as his servant. God can even use evil servants. But we're running out of time here, but let me just say this. We are called to be obedient to the government so long as it's not in contradiction to the word of God. When the government, which is a lower power under the highest power, which is God, followed by his word, flowing through the Constitution of the United States of America, the laws of this country, and then through the hierarchy of government officials all the way down, it trickles down. We go with the highest when there's a contradiction. If the government commands us to disobey God, we ought to obey God rather than men. Thank you for listening. Stay tuned for the next program.
You have been listening to For the Cause of Christ with Pastor John Lutz from the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood. Pastor Lutz and the congregation would like to extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at any of their services. Sunday morning worship is at 11, the Sunday evening service is at 6, and the Wednesday Bible study is at 7 p.m. North Coast Baptist Church is located at 2051 Quail Street in Lakewood. For directions or more information, please call 216-521-3800. That's 216-521-3800. Or send an email to northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. That's northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. Thank you for listening. This program has been sponsored by the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood, Ohio.